We stopped at verse 18 of chapter 10, but just real briefly in a quick review. Again, he's talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel, rejecting the gospel. They rejected the gospel of Jesus, and even while Paul's writing, they're opposing the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. They're an obstinate people. And we're going to see what God's solution is for them and what he's going to do. But first of all, go back to verse 3. They, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness according to the law, which could only judge them, and have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, they were excluded from the gospel. That was their downfall, basically, as a nation. Then you go to verse 16, when the scripture talks about backing up how God sent those to preach the gospel and called them. And then in 16 he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, referring to the Jews here. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, most of the Jews did not believe the report. And Isaiah and Moses and the prophets prophesy this, that this would happen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. They did not hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit hardened them. And we're going to see the process. They rejected the gospel, and God rejected them. And he cut most of them off until an appointed time. We'll see that he rejected them as a nation. And the process of Romans being written, he had not made a full end of them yet. They were still a 40-year period from the crucifixion of Christ to the destruction of Jerusalem, till their nation basically was destroyed. But it was coming. And because they rejected Christ, and they kept rejecting him and his messengers by persecuting the disciples, and mainly by persecuting Paul. The Jews were the ringleaders, and everywhere that Paul went, they stirred up opposition against him, showing how wicked they were. And again, all of this, God was storing up wrath. And now he's ready to act. A few years after this is written, you see the final end for 2,000 years or so of God's dealings with this nation. You know, and he casts them aside and lays them off, except for the chosen or the elect who are faithful. And until he's ready to establish his promises at the end with very few, after the Antichrist has killed most of the Jews, then Israel will be saved. But it won't be no millions and millions. Like Isaiah said, though their seed be as the sands on the ocean, their offspring only a few. And the translation, Isaiah, a small number will be saved. Remember we talked about that was what God said would happen. And it was the Jews' fault. It wasn't God's. Okay, so he's basically telling us, or summing up in this chapters, God's dealing with the Jewish people, what he's doing in the present with them, if anything. We will see again who the elect are, and this is what he wants us to know. Okay, verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? It means, did they not have knowledge and opportunity? Of course they did. Moses even warned them, and he's going to quote Moses, of what God was going to do to the Jews for not being faithful to their covenant. The prophets warned them consistently. They had the probation period. As soon as John the Baptist came on the scene, what was the first thing he said? Prepare the way for the Messiah. The axe is laid at the tree, referring to Israel. And God's ready to chop them down. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they did not heed John the Baptist. You know, the religious leaders rejected him. And then Jesus preached for the 3.5 years, and they crucified him. And then the apostles, and they beat and threw them out. And they stoned Stephen. And they went after us. It didn't change. They got worse and worse. And God's attitude got harder and harder toward this nation. And he made an end of them as a national identity. He laid them aside and cast them aside. Didn't deal with them. Okay, we're going to see what his scripture is going to quote out of Moses. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. How did God do this? When he rejected Israel, he went to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews thought they were special. They thought they were chosen. And God considered them cursed when they disobeyed the law. He considered them uncircumcised and wicked and not in the covenant. Jesus called the religious leaders. Remember when they questioned who he was? They said, "We are of Abraham's children," which Abraham, the first Jew. Jesus said, "Your father is Satan." He meant no words with them. They were the ones he called snakes and vipers and hypocrites and fools. It was the religious leaders. The Jewish leaders of Israel was the ones he went after. And he told them what they were and what their end was going to be. He says, "You cannot escape the damnation of hell." He had the hardest and the strongest words toward them. It was Jesus himself. And then Paul gives the same warnings and the apostles. Okay, go on. And Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made known to those who did not ask for me." The Jews who thought they were so special, and they weren't when they didn't stay in the covenant and obey the covenant, they considered Gentiles outsiders and dogs. And God, to insult them further, he says, "And I'll go to these people, and I will call them, and I'll cast you aside." See, he did it to provoke them. That wasn't the only reason. They just came in the fullness of time for God to do this. God had always intended in the new covenant to bring the Gentiles in. The Jews just gave him the means at that time, or one of the reasons, to poke them and throw it up in their face, that you were disobedient. And I gave you all these privileges, and you didn't listen, so I'm going to cast you aside. And these people you think are nothing, they're going to be mine. And you're going to be cursed. And Jesus, one of the parables, he says, "And they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south," the Gentiles, "and they shall sit with Abraham in the kingdom of God." He said, "But the children of the kingdom, the Jews, shall be cast into hell, into outer darkness." That's God's attitude toward those who are privileged and reject him and backslide and turn away from him. So he's told them, even from Moses' time, what was going to happen. He foresaw it, and he told them what would happen. Okay, and again Isaiah says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people." Isn't that true of the Jews? That's been their whole identity from the beginning. God almost wiped them out three times under Moses. He said, "Because you're stiff-necked and rebellious." And he told Moses, "Stand aside, and I'll wipe every one of them out and make a new nation of you." And it wouldn't have altered nothing. And because Moses interceded, God held back. But he ended up letting that whole generation die in the wilderness, and they did not get into the promised land. And it was a sign or a symbol that the nation of Israel did not make it. Because of unbelief, God cut them off. All the privileges and signs and wonders, and they refused to go in. And God swore in his wrath. Hebrews and Psalms says he lifted his hand and swore, "I will not let them in." It meant they provoked God so much that he said, "I won't feel sorry for him later. And so in case I feel sorry for him later, I'm going to make an oath." And that's what he did. And then he wouldn't listen. So that was the horror of those who kept rejecting his grace. So we see that this is what he's talking about. And the Jews fulfilled this. All day long, he says, "I stretched my hands to them." He did it through John the Baptist, through Jesus, through the apostles, through Stephen, through Paul. We see this was going on even at Paul's time. You know, the axe was getting ready to be laid to this tree. Okay, verse 11, chapter 11. "I say then, has God cast away his people?" Now he's going to tell us it wasn't a total rejection. Certainly not. "For I am an Israelite," or "I am a Jew, and I am the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin." So he's simply saying, when I cast them aside and stopped dealing with them, I didn't cast every Jew aside. See, Abraham, Paul himself says, "Well, I'm saved. The apostles were saved." Many Jewish believers did believe, but in, as far as proportion-wise, they were a very small remnant. A few thousand out of 1.5 million Jews. Probably at the time Titus destroyed Jerusalem, there probably wasn't more than 10 or 20,000 Christians at the most out of 1 million and some people. So see, they were the remnant. So he was simply saying, I didn't wipe out every Jew. But he told us who he did and why he did and what the terms were for keeping those who came to him. Okay, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Who did He foreknow? He's simply saying because these Jews were so stubborn and willful, and I wiped out generation after generation when they rebelled against me, but I remembered my covenant with Abraham, the first Jew, and the faithful Jew. And I remembered David, and I remembered the prophets and the faithful kings. He was saying, and my promise to them I will fulfill in spite of these wicked people. So he was simply saying, and see, that's what he meant when he told Moses, stand aside and I'll wipe this whole nation out and start over with you. It wouldn't have stopped God's purposes of what he had promised to the Jews. He could have raised up a whole new nation under Moses and gotten rid of all these rebellious ones. So what was he saying? I didn't need you. And I didn't choose you because you were anything special. You know, and they got to think that they were while they stayed in their rebellion. So they insulted the Spirit of grace is what they did. Okay. So he's saying what? He said, He has not cast away those He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with the Lord against Israel. Well, before we go to Elijah, go to Acts. All day long, remember, verse 21 says, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people, a stubborn people. Go to Acts chapter 7. Stephen speaking to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Jewish people. Look at 51, the Jewish leaders. Now this is the Holy Spirit speaking through him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did also. Who is the Holy Spirit talking to? The Jewish people, the leaders of the Jewish nation. And remember, they're going to get ready to stone Stephen after this. But it's the Holy Spirit speaking now and evaluating them and their whole nation from generation, and God's getting fed up with them. And notice what he says. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls the Jewish leaders the murderers of Jesus Christ. Peter said they killed the Prince of Life. They cut off their means of salvation is what they did. Okay? And it says, and you who have received the law by the dispensation or the direction of angels and have not kept it. You were a covenant people and you were given all of these privileges and you didn't keep it. Okay? And God's very displeased with them. Okay. So again, notice 54 though. And when they heard these things, the Jewish people, the leaders, they were cut to their heart. The Holy Spirit was convicting them of sin and disturbing them. And instead of it causing repentance in them, they got angry and resisted the Holy Ghost and the ministry of death. This is what Paul said, we minister life and death. Stephen was ministering death to them now. They were resisting the Holy Ghost instead of repenting under this. When Peter told the masses, the 5,000, they had crucified the Lord of glory, they repented. Many of them said, what must we do to be saved? These people did not. They hardened themselves, and it says, and what did they do? They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They showed discontent and anger. These people now are in eternity in hell. See, they killed Stephen thinking they were doing God a favor, and they ended up in hell because they'd killed the Lord of glory. He had still hardened them, and they could not see. So that was the danger. He had sent the deluding spirit to these rebellious ones. Okay, come back. And he says, Isaiah says what to him? He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. This is one of the darkest times in Israel's history. Even Elijah believed he was the only one left. He was the only public one left. If there were any prophets, they were hiding in caves from Jezebel. If there was any people standing, they were hiding. She was trying to wipe out all of the true Jews. She was not a Jewish, and she ruled her husband, and Satan was using her. Jezebel was a sign of all false religion, and that's truly what she was. She was demonically inspired, and God stepped on the scene then through Elijah to keep Israel from being annihilated spiritually at this time. But go back and see what it says. Well, right here, but we'll read it, but let's read it here first. And it says, and what was the divine response to Elijah? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. God was saying what? Oh, Elijah, there's 7,000 that are mine. He didn't know about them. And see, people, he goes, talk about now the elect. These were the elect. Not because God picked 7,000. You don't know why they were elect? Notice what it says down here. Who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's why they were elect. They remained faithful Jews to Jehovah, even under these hard times, when their temple was taken over and filled with idols. And even though they had to hide and flee, they would not bow to Jezebel's prophets and Ahab's prophets and the false ones. Okay, go to the scripture. First Kings, chapter 19. You don't quote the whole verse. It's interesting. Look at 18. I have reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What was God saying? They were the remnant. They weren't the remnant because God predestined them and just picked them. No, they became the elect because they stayed faithful to Jehovah and they didn't bow to idolatry. And to kiss Baal meant to give him homage. And these 7,000 didn't. And God said he called them the remnant. That they were the true Jews, not the rest of them. Okay, and notice what he says here. Even so, then, he's saying that's how it was then. At the present time, there is a remnant. Saying what? That they were a remnant. Why were they a remnant? Because they remained faithful. They weren't chosen to be faithful. They were faithful. See, getting back to this thing, is that's why God called them the elect. The elect angels are the angels that elected to stay with God and did not rebel when one-third of them did. They weren't planned by God before the creation to be the elect angels. They remained. They chose to stay with God, and God kept them. Okay? And what does he say? Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay, what's the election of grace? Well, go back to 10:17. So faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God, it's called the word of faith, the word of grace. He's going to tell you who the elect Jews are. Okay, now go on back up to verse 9. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, who are the elect Jews? Those who've received Jesus Christ. The ones that Paul said in verse 1, I am an Israelite. He says, I'm a Jew. But I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so he is of the elect Jews. The apostles, Stephen, any Jewish believer was the elect at the present time, and that's who they are today. All the Jews in Israel are going to hell if they don't accept Jesus. Every Jew in New York City is going to hell if they don't accept Jesus. They're going to hell along with all the unbelieving Gentiles. They're not elect, and they're not chosen. They're chosen for wrath. They're not special. They're not in the covenant unless they're in Christ Jesus. If they reject the covenant like the Jews did, and like they rejected Christ, they get the same results. They become the children of wrath. And that's what they are. So the only elect Jews today are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So any of these Jews you see, no matter what these ministers tell you, none of these Jews in Israel are God's elect. Unless they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and are serving him. Otherwise, they're just as lost as any Arab is, or any Ethiopian, or any Frenchman. It's no difference with God. Okay, so he called it the election of grace, okay? It's interesting. What did he say? Why did he call the 7,000 elect? They didn't bow their knee to Baal. They didn't enter into idolatry. See, that's what had happened to all of Israel. They would not. Their temple was taken over and filled with idols, but they wouldn't come to the temple. The priests were killed, the prophets were hiding, but they wouldn't go, and they wouldn't bow. And kiss means, again, they would pay homage to these idolatries and these 800 prophets of Jezebel. Prophets of Baal is what they were. Those are the ones that Elijah, after he called down the fire, had them put to death. You know, was the ones who were doing this. So it's interesting. But now, if the Jew wants to be the elect, if he wants to be a part of the elect now, the remnant, he has to do what? He has to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He has to confess. He has to kiss Jesus. And he has to bow the knee and recognize who he is. But over in verse 3 of chapter 10, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have not submitted to the righteous. They won't submit to Jesus, so they're under the curse. They're not selected. They're children of wrath. They're rebels. They're the ones who are cut off by God and cast aside now. Okay, give you a scripture so you can understand what God wants. Psalms. Go to Psalms. The elect did what? They did not bow their knee, nor did they kiss the idols. But notice what's required of the Son of God for us. And this is to Jew or Gentile. Psalms 2. Look at Psalms 2. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are those who put their trust in him. Well, they did not kiss the Son. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, kept persecuting him until God sent Titus to wipe him out and destroyed half of the Jews, sent many into slavery, and their national identity was destroyed. And only in the last 40 years has God allowed the nation to start coming together. But they're still not the elect. He hasn't breathed into them yet. They have not been born. He's just fulfilling prophecy. They're still wicked, the same as wicked Gentiles, if they don't come to Jesus, okay? So he's saying we're to kiss the Son. We're to honor him. Every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall confess who he is one day. If you don't do it on this side, you will do it before you go into hell. Every demon will do this. But they will only confess with their mental assent and acknowledge who he is. They won't have no relationship with him. So today it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. You better be in obedience to him. Or God will say the same thing he said to the Jew, then I will cast you aside. You're not mine because you don't obey me. You don't follow me. Okay. And he says in verse 6, and it's by grace, this election of grace, then it is no longer of works. Summing that verse up, it simply means it's not by the works of the laws of Moses or the ordinances. That's what the Jews stumbled at. It was time for Jesus to come and fulfill the prophecy. And it's by the preaching of the word of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And by obeying the gospel, we become the elect. And when the Jewish unbeliever, when he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes the elect. He becomes part of the Jewish remnant. Gentiles are never referred to as a remnant. The church is never referred to as a remnant. Isn't it interesting? It's only the Jews. So that's why Paul's telling us that God has not totally not dealing with Jews. He's simply saying as a national entity, he has stopped with them now. He's cut most of the branches off and thrown them aside, and he's starting to graft in now from all the nations. But he didn't cut them all off. Why? Because Peter's still there. Paul's there. See, he was saying, but as a unit, he's not dealing with the nation of Israel now. He's dealing with the church. He doesn't look at Jew nor Gentile. Israel has no standing with God. Only as they're in covenant with Christ or in the church in the time we're in now. Okay, let's go on. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. It sought righteousness with God apart from Jesus Christ. It wanted a righteousness from the law of Moses, and Paul spent the chapters telling them it could not be. Verse 6? Well, I thought I said 6. By grace and no longer the works of Moses. I said I was going to go on. Nobody's listening to me. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but how? It did not because it went through the law of Moses. It would not accept God's method. It wanted to hold to the old covenant when Christ had fulfilled it. And all the law of Moses could do to those was judge them with the law. It could not forgive them, nor could it provide the proper sacrifice. So they were still holding to this. The same Jews that were rejecting Jesus, the same Jews that were rejecting Paul and Stephen and Peter, was still trying to do this, and the very law they were holding to is going to judge them at the day of judgment. Those very words are going to consign them to hell, and that's how deluded they are. They have stumbled over Christ, trying to establish their own righteousness. Okay, just as is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, a blindness, eyes that they should not see, ears that they cannot hear, to this very day. He's saying what? Okay, this is God's providence. When people reject truth, God hardens them. We talked about that in the previous chapters. God hardens himself toward people who harden themselves toward him. When people fight the spirit of truth, he sends them lion spirits. And that's what he did to the Jewish leaders. That's why they could not recognize Jesus. It happened under John the Baptist. And therefore, when they rejected John the Baptist, they could not accept Jesus. See? It's a process. You don't fight the spirit of truth and go on. He sends the lion spirit. It's a part of who he is. We have to understand that. He's not changed. People who reject the Holy Spirit's dealings get hardened. And they backslide and go to hell, but they still go to church and think they're Christians. The same as these Jews thought they were right. Said Jesus said they'll even kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Well, they're still doing that. They still slander true Christians and persecute us if we give them the truth. They hold on to their church tradition. They hold on to their false Christianity. And they think they're holding on to God, and yet they're going to end up in hell. Because it's not according to truth. They're going to find out they were fighting the wrong people and supporting the wrong people at the day of judgment. But that's going to be too late for them. Okay, this is the consequence. When man tries to circumvent God, when man tries to fight with God, he always loses. You do not wrestle with the spirit of grace and the spirit of truth and get away with it. Death is ministered. See, people forget this. God is not the hound of heaven, like many people say, who hounds people for 50 years to come to him. You don't find that in Scripture. You don't find people resisting God for 50 years and getting saved in the last 5 minutes. There's no such teaching in Scripture. That's a lion shepherd teaching that. See? You don't keep resisting God and him not hardening yourself. Read all of Scripture. Scripture gives some serious warning. Paul went to Jews and preached the gospel to the Roman Empire. And he only went 2 and 3 Sabbaths. And when they fought the gospel, he shook the dust off his feet and says, "You judge yourself unworthy of the kingdom." And no Scripture ever said he went back to them. When they resisted the Holy Ghost, even Jesus said, "Don't cast pearls before swine, lest they turn and rend you." Don't preach the gospel to backsliders when they tell you they don't want to hear it. Leave them alone. You insult God by doing it. You're an idolater. Let go of your families. Stop being an idolater because you're emotionally attached to people. Be attached to Jesus. Let the chips fall where they fall. Give the gospel and go on. If they don't want to serve God, leave them alone. There's other people out there. See, there's a time you walk away. It's between them and God. If they've had the truth, it's up to them. You can't do nothing for people who are resisting God. Did you know that? You can pray day and night. And if they keep resisting God, if the Holy Spirit ain't going to mess with them, how can you? Until they blaspheme the Spirit, they've got a conscience. And it's up to them. But you don't find God often dealing with people like this. He says, leave them alone. And if they keep resisting, that's what's going to happen to them. And it'll happen to you and I. There are no special people with God. Your family's no more important to God than anybody else's family. See? That's why we have to go to the cross at times. And say, okay. You pray until God says stop praying. But if they keep rejecting it, leave them alone. They haven't suffered enough or they don't want it. And do what Jesus said. Don't cast the pearls. Let God deal with it. And this is what Paul believed, and this is what the apostles believed. And you did not find them whining over people who kept rejecting Jesus. Only thing you find in Scripture is strong warnings toward those who keep resisting God. You don't find no comforting words from God. See, he gives the comforting words and the invitation to those who've not heard. And those who are, the Hebrew says, ignorant and out of the way. See, initially God will do this. But when people keep resisting him, he don't act the same toward them. And so you'll see this principle of hardening will come into effect. God isn't saving people to keep them out of hell. He isn't saving people because they're going to hell. That is not the reason. That's a sideline. He's saving people that they can be conformed to Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to be conformed to Jesus Christ, He does not want them in heaven. Hell is the only place for them. Fear is no reason in itself to preach the gospel. That's just an unpleasant truth. It may get people's attention, but it won't keep some people. They'll have to be changed. They'll have to want to serve God and go on. Or you can't keep them. Many people have gotten saved. They just don't say, stay saved. They don't go on with the Lord. And yet they know the truth. Okay. And David now says, let their table become a snare and a trap. Now, isn't that a wonderful prayer? People say, well, that was David under the Old Testament. Then why is Paul quoting him? Why is Paul only quoting Old Testament and Romans? Because it's just as valid as it is today. Everything in the New Testament must be backed and built on the Old. And he's saying that David prayed toward these kind of people that kept fighting and resisting the prophets and resisting God's messengers. What did he say? Let their table be made a snare and a trap. Let their food be poison is what he's saying. They don't want the truth, then let them eat the lie. Isn't that hard? That's God's attitude toward those who resist His Spirit. That's what He does to stubborn people. That's what He did to the Jews of Jesus' time. A stumbling block and a recompense to them. What does it mean? They will be paid back. Since they reject the Lord and His Word, then I will send them lying spirits. And they'll believe that and be damned. That's the punishment. That's what God does to people who keep resisting His Spirit. That's why people need to fear the Lord. He don't play games with people. He don't let people trample Jesus Christ over and over again and whine over Him. He don't do it. See, a lot of lying shepherds are misrepresenting God to people and misrepresenting the gospel as if they can come to Jesus anytime they want to. That God's so sweet that they can sin with a license, and then the last 5 minutes they're afraid of dying, so now they want to get right with God. There's no such teaching in Scripture. No such teaching. And if it was true, it would nullify every Scripture and every warning that's already been given. It means God's a liar, and He don't mean what He says when He warns people that He will harden them if they keep resisting. See, this is the gospel of grace and truth that a lot of people don't want to hear. And that's why they're deceived. That's why we have to have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Okay, so I'll prove to you this came out of Jesus' mouth. Go to Matthew. This is just Ron having a bad day. Matthew 13. Verses 10. Let's go to 10 to 14. And the disciples came and said to Him, who, Jesus, why do you speak to these people in parables? And He answered and said unto them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Who's He talking about? Basically the Jewish leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees who came to His meetings to find fault with Him and to trap Him. And they sent the lawyers, and they wanted to argue theology and all of this. This is who He's talking about. Okay, they followed Him, always looking for a way to trap Him. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. If you've been given truth, He was saying. And remember, He says, it's for you to be given the truth. You've been listening to Me. He said, then I will what? Give you more truth. If you respond to the word I give you, I'll give you more. But those who don't, He says, even the truth they have will be taken from them. See, this is the sowing again. The seed was sown, and because they didn't believe it and accept it, it says, and Satan came and took it, lest they understand. They didn't take it and mean seriously when God gave them the word. They took it lightly. They didn't pay no heed when He gave the gospel. And so what happens? God sends the devil to steal it from them then. Even the truth I give them, He says, take it from them. See, why? That's God's principle. You know how God, this is Christ speaking here. Now notice what He says. For this reason I speak to them in parables. He spoke 40 parables, basically. Most of His teachings, He said, when He was in the masses and wasn't just teaching His disciples, He always taught with parables. This was the reason that some people could not understand Him. He did not want them understanding. Isn't that something? Jesus did not want certain people understanding Him because of the sin in their life. And they're fighting him and the truth he'd already given them. And notice what he says. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing do they not hear, nor do they understand. So in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which was what? Hearing you will hear and you will not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. And the other verses talks about they have been given a dull mind. And God has sent them this because what? Their rebellion against the light they had. The Jews had already perverted the law and added their traditions, and God wasn't going to give them nothing else. He sent Jesus at the right time, knowing the religious leaders would reject him. That was his counsel and wisdom. And yet he opened it to the simple and to the disciple. But he did not want them to know the truth. And you know, let me tell you a little secret. God still don't want certain people today knowing the truth. He doesn't want the backslidden and the carnal and the lukewarm knowing the truth if they keep fighting him. He may warn them, and he may, but he won't go on and on. Remember, he told Laodicea, you're blind. He told Sardis, you're dead. And they thought they were okay. And he gave them a few more warnings, like he did Israel. He put up with them. But you don't know when he's going to say what? Enough's enough. That's God's right. See, I will what? Have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. Okay. So that's the danger of people who want to play games with God. He will not play the game. Jesus saw to it. Isaiah said, when the messenger comes, he is to go and stop their ears and blind them. And who was the messenger? Jesus. He was the messenger of the covenant. He fulfilled Jehovah's plan by doing this. And that's why Jesus says, it's not for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Who? The wicked leaders and Jews who would not obey the light they already had. He says, I'm not going to give them anything else. They've had enough. Remember the guy in hell when he wanted a drop of cool water from Abraham? And he said, oh, go warn my brothers not to come to this terrible place. And Abraham said, hey, they have the law. They have the prophets. He said, oh, no. But if one was to come from the dead, from the grave, and Abraham says, no. Even if one was raised from the dead, they will not believe. What was he saying? They didn't believe Moses and the law, and therefore they couldn't see me, Jesus, when I came to them, and I wouldn't let them see me. See? They rejected the lesser light. He didn't give them no more light. But the ones who responded to them, what happened? Peter was the first to say what? We know who you are. Remember Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Jesus said, and Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? He said, Simon, he said, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. Even me. He said, the Father's revealed this to you. See, the Father did what? He opened Peter's eyes. And Peter could see because he received the message and he had an open heart. He could see what others couldn't see. And so Jesus said, what? The Father has to reveal this. Even if I tell you who I am. Remember he told the Jews, I'm telling you who I am, but you can't believe me. You can't see this. Because they wouldn't come the proper way. See, they wanted to argue with Jesus. Do this and do that. When we say jump, jump. And we say dance, dance. And if you do this and you do that, we'll believe you. And Jesus said, well, you can go to hell blind because the Father ain't going to give it to you. You're going to come my way or you're not coming. He resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the lowly. Even Mary, when she's filled with the Spirit, when she meets Elizabeth and she starts to prophesy, she thanks God. She says, you've hidden these things from the wise. She says, you've sent the rich away empty. This is her praying, a true prayer and prophecy. God sends them away empty. So they want to come another way. They want God on their terms and he won't need them. They have to come on his terms. See? And they want God. They want to dictate the terms to God. He will not allow this. So he sends the lion spirit. See, that's providential. When people resist the truth, God often just steps back. He don't have to even send the Spirit. But there are occasions he sends it. See, that's his judgment. You know, you don't want the truth and what's left? A lie. There is no vacuum in spiritual matters. You want to resist God's dealings, then he'll harden you. He'll say, okay, then I'll let you deal with Satan. He knows how to handle the old man. You know, you don't want the truth? Then I'll give you a lie. And God promised to do this to people. He has not changed his views on these subjects. See, people think that Jesus and God are different. They're one and the same. Not changed in his dealings. When people harden themselves to God, God still hardens himself toward people. That's why you have masses of people going to church that are on their way to hell and believe in lying doctrines and false Christianity and saying, Lord, Lord, and going straight to hell, and the Holy Spirit ain't interfering. And many times he says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. And you're wise to leave them alone. Because unless the Spirit's dealing with them, you ain't going to get nowhere. You know? Don't argue with people. You're casting pearls. Make sure the Spirit's doing a work, or you're wasting your time and God's. Okay. Verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about a final fall. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the nation. He's not saying this is the only reason. See, God already promised through Moses and through Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. He was simply saying what? In God's providential dealings, he picked the time to send Jesus. He sent Jesus when Israel was the most hardened because he knew they'd crucify him. See, that's God's providence. He can do this. He sent him at the right time when he knew the wicked people would crucify him. But they were guilty for crucifying him. See, God can use the wicked to serve his purposes. He used wicked nations to punish Israel when they backslid. And when Israel repented, he destroyed those nations. That's his right. He raised Pharaoh up to show his glory and demonstration toward Israel. And when he was finished, he washed his army away. He don't owe them nothing but hell. And if he chooses to use the wicked, that's his business, isn't it? So see, he did what? He sent Jesus at the right time, knowing that how hard the religious leaders were, and knowing as a whole what they do. But they are guilty for what they do. See? They are guilty. Don't alter their guilt. It doesn't alter their sin. See? See, that's God's wisdom. He doesn't let anything be wasted. He can use all things to his purposes, and he does. So he's saying what? Then the reason, he's going to explain this. He said, when their fall came, then God took his opportunity. Now, this is the time to bring the nations in. This is the time to give the gospel to everyone. I won't be dealing with Israel as a special people now. I've cast them aside. You know, I'm going to deal now with the church. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. So he's dealing in a different covenant now. And so the Jews are in a different category now. Their nation has been taken from them. They have no spiritual standing with God until they come through Jesus. They have none. Okay. And what does he say? And he actually says they fulfill the prophecies. He provokes them to jealousy. Well, see, you can see the perfect example. Wherever Paul went to preach the gospel, the Jews followed him around and stirred up trouble and persecution because they didn't like this. They didn't want Jews, Gentiles, coming to Jesus. If they were going to come, they wanted them to be proselytes under their thumb, and they wanted to put them under the bondage of the law and make them second-rate citizens. That's what they wanted. And that's why they stirred up persecution everywhere that Paul went. And Paul acknowledged this. This was what partially his thorn in the flesh was. The demonic spirit stirred these evil Jews up to murder him the same as they murdered Jesus. And that's what they did. The spirit of murder came over them. And that's why Jesus told the leaders when they said, we weren't born of fornication, implying you were. And they said, our father's Abraham. And he says, your father is Satan because you're a murderer and you seek to kill me. Isn't it interesting? Jesus saw right through them what they were. And they proved what they were. He says, and all your fathers killed all the true prophets. Who killed the prophets? It was the religious Jewish people. It wasn't the outsiders. Who's slaying the people of God now? It's the religious professing Christians that don't know God. It's the false Christianity that is persecuting the true ones. It hasn't changed much, has it? Okay, let's take a break here.